Let me ask you, how great was that? Oh, thank you, ladies and gentlemen over here, okay? It is good to see everybody this morning. I am happy that you're here, and I hope that you've all come with great anticipation as to what the Lord has in store for you. Let me share a few announcements with you during our Sunday school hour this morning. We're going to be having a combined Sunday school in the Fellowship Hall. And this will be an extension of the guest speaker that was here when I was out with my surgery, Family for Families. And it's going to show us how we can help as a church to support foster families. That's a part of being obedient to God's word and caring for those in need like that. So I hope that is very beneficial for you. I hope it's beneficial for those. Do you realize all that's taking place in our church over the last 3 months, 4 months? Okay, if we take up this ministry in supporting families with foster children and things like that, okay, that's one. The church is beginning to support a possible Hispanic church right now. I don't know if you're aware of that, but they're hoping to begin a church here in Fort Valley, and they're meeting here on Wednesday evenings for a prayer service. That is something else. That's another ministry. And then we have the ministry, which is the giveaway to the community, which is in cooperation with the college, some students at the college, the sorority and a fraternity there. That is a third ministry, and all three of these have begun in the last, I would say, 3 months. I hope that's exciting for you, because in each one of those, it's the church reaching out to the community. And I think that's an exciting thing for a church, the ministries of the church. The ladies' Bible study this afternoon at 4 o'clock, and this will be the last class for this study, and then they're going to take a few weeks off. Youth activities this afternoon at 4. Our Wednesday is our day of prayer. Our Bent Knee Society at 7:30, prayer meeting at 7:30 in the library in the Wednesday morning. And then our fellowship hall at 6 o'clock, along with children activities at 6:30. Thursday of this week is Snell Groves with the 39ers. They'll be leaving the church at 5 o'clock. I don't know if it's too late to sign up or not, but if you want to be a part of this, you can call in the morning real early and talk with Melanie and see if that's still good. On Saturday the 17th is Cooking with Gigi. That's from 1 to 3, and you need to register today if you have not already registered. There are some other activities that are coming up in the near future. Do not forget about the annual Women's Tea on the 21st of April. So keep that in mind. And also, let me remind you about the Cleveland Memorial Fund, okay, which is already accepting contributions toward a new piano. But there's going to be a memorial service, the Cleveland Memorial Service, on May the 5th at 2 o'clock. And they're wanting to put together a slideshow of Bob and Barbara. Some of you, most of you, I would think, know who this is. And if you have pictures of them with family members or church members and you're willing to loan them so that a slide presentation could be made, if you would get those to Nancy before April the 1st and put your names on them so that they can be returned to you. Are there any other announcements that I need to make? Okay, a new commandment I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, you must
love one another.
By this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you John 13, 34, and 35. Thank you. And we're going to add one on the positive realm. And it is found in James 5, 16, where it says, confess your faults to one another. Confess your faults to one another. And what does that require? To do that, what does that require? Humility, for one. And it requires love. It requires trust. And, you know, that goes together with everything that we've been talking about. Just understand that I'm not perfect. I'm still a sinner celebrating the grace of God. Right? That's who we are. We're sinners, I hope, who have been saved through God's love, His mercy, His forgiveness, and His grace. We exercise and experience grace, the grace of God, every single day. I'm not going to go through all of them this morning. We're going to just stop there. But let me share our opening scripture, and then Vic is going to come with an announcement as well as our time of prayer. Share this with me. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Oh, let me tell you about that verse real quick. I used to go out on my back porch at a previous house that I was in. And I sort of adopted this verse as a special verse for myself. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. And it was quite interesting when I did some landscaping in my yard. My landscaper says, "You need a rock." I said, "I need a rock." He said, "Yes." He said, it'll be a nice centerpiece for this flower bed. So I bought a rock. It was a rather big rock. It cost me $75. Never thought I'd pay $75 for a rock, but I did. But it was right in the middle of my backyard, and every time I thought about this verse, I would look out there where it said, "He alone is my rock. He is my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." Pick, would you come?
Good morning. At this time, I'd like to share with you an upcoming change to our Sunday schedule that will take effect the first Sunday in March. On March 2nd, we will transition to having only one worship service. Our tentative schedule will be Sunday school at 9:45, followed by one service in the sanctuary at 11 o'clock. The deacon body has been pondering, discussing, and intently praying about whether or not to keep two services or combine into one service for some time now. We observed how things went during the holidays when everyone met together in one service, as well as how things have been going during the month of January after we went back to two services. Other circumstances occurred in January that seemed to confirm God's leading us to combine into one service. After feeling led to transition to one service, I asked the advisory committee and music committee their thoughts. Most everyone was in agreement that now was the appropriate time to consolidate into one service. This decision in no way reflects that one service is better than the other, but is based on what we feel is God's direction for the well-being and unity of our church. As a church body, unified in one service, we feel our church can be more effective and have a greater impact together. It is our hope that being together will allow our church to better accomplish God's work in our community as well as encouraging each other. Having one service will entail taking parts of the traditional service and combining them with parts of the contemporary service to form a blended service. The praise team will continue to lead our worship through song, accompanied by instrumentalists, with a blend of traditional hymns, praise songs, and contemporary music, very similar to what our Christmas Eve service looked like, which was music-focused. There will also be some changes to the platform area up front in an effort to make more room for our praise team, make the sanctuary feel more open and inviting to guests while still keeping it a reverent place. In just about every discussion that the deacons had, it was brought up that our two services are really not that different, and most of these differences come down to personal preference. It is my desire that by sharing with you our decision and our reasoning behind it, that you will join us in praying about this transition, keep an open mind regarding this change, and get excited about how God might use this change to grow our church. Please remember that while everything that happens in a worship service may not be exactly how you might want it, the true desire of each one of us when we come to church should be to have a personal encounter with God, to worship Him, to honor Him, and praise His name with every fiber of our being and with a dedicated, submitted heart. In John 4, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman that all those who worship God must worship in spirit and truth. And that is our desire. Regardless of the time, the location, the style of music, the type of instruments, etc., our desire should be that our church come together as one body with one purpose. And that is to worship the one and only true God in spirit and truth. If each of us keeps that approach, God will be honored through our worship, we will find ourselves in His presence, and people's lives will be impacted for Christ. Will you join me in prayer? Father, I thank you so much for this church, for its members, and how you have richly blessed First Baptist Church over the many years. As we seek to follow your guidance, change is on the horizon. Father, I pray that you would be with our church leaders, our worship leaders, give them wisdom, give them guidance, and through their direction, may this transition be smooth and honoring. I pray that you would be with our members, Father, that we would be open to new ideas, that we would be willing to compromise, and that we would help live out what our theme has been for these last few months, and that is love one another. Father, may our church body be unified in one mind, in one spirit, and as our change in one service occurs, I pray that our love for you and our worship of you would change also. That it would change in an ever-increasing and deepening way that will change our lives and that will honor you. We look forward in anticipation on what you have in store for us. Now, Father, I pray that you will take these thoughts and concerns and set them aside, that right now we would be focused on your majesty, on loving one another, on honoring you and worshiping you as you truly deserve. I thank you for what you're going to do here as we continue worshiping you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I think I can honestly say for all of us that are standing up here, we love to sing. We wouldn't be standing here. I hope that you enjoy singing. I try to remind myself I'm definitely not the best singer, but I have to remember who I'm singing to, and that's all that matters. So with that being said, our first hymn this morning is I Sing Praises, and we're going to move right over into Heavenly Sunlight, because I know that when I'm singing for Christ, I know that I'm singing towards heaven, because that's where I'm going. So if you would, stand and join with us as we sing hymn number 17, both verses, and hymn number 489, all three verses.
I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name, O Lord, glory to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name, O Lord, glory to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised.
Walking in sunlight,
get to heaven, we are going to be singing to him, I picture, all day long, so we're just practicing down here. Yes, we're going to start with our offertory hymn, hymn number 499. We're going to sing all three verses.
I heard an old story
precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming love. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him.
Melanie. Some of you, I hope, are still on the path of reading through your Bible this year. If you are reading through it chronologically, you're getting toward the end of Exodus. And some of you are saying, my goodness, they're telling us how all the detailed plans of the building of the tabernacle. Some of you are there, am I right? Okay, a few nods here and there. And there's a beautiful lesson in all of that. Let me share the reasoning, I think, and what God is telling us there. God lays out all the details and minute details as to how that tabernacle is to be built, his dwelling place with the Israelites, about the length of the curtains and how it's supposed to be made and everything. God's got a plan, okay? That's what he's telling us there, I believe. God has a plan. I'm encouraging you right now in your reading through God's word, okay? He's got a plan, and he provides what is necessary to get that plan done, okay? We've got that there in that they plundered the Egyptians as they left, and when time came, they had everything that they needed to do his plan, and he also provided the people to get the plan done. Okay, I say that in regards to the tabernacle to encourage you as you read through this. And the reason I believe it's there in such detail, it's actually there twice as God presents it to Moses and then as Moses presents it to the people, just to understand some simple things. God has a plan. God has a plan for this church. God has a plan for your life. I know the plans that I have for you, God says. Plans to prosper you, okay? God's got a plan. His plan's going to require faith because you think about how elaborate the details of the tabernacle were. He's got a plan. It's going to require faith. He's going to provide all that's needed to do the plan, and is going to provide the people to see the plan through as he provides skilled craftsmen to put that tabernacle together. Now, I hope you feel good this morning because you just got something free. That was free, okay? That has nothing to do with our message, but I do want to encourage you. If you've fallen behind in reading through the Bible on that plan, don't worry about it. Just keep going. It doesn't make any difference if it takes you a year and 2 months to get through. Just commit yourself to it. And no matter what, understand that everything in God's word is there for a purpose. And there's something to be learned from everything that is there. Our scripture this morning, we find ourselves in the 7th chapter of Luke. And it's going to be verses 18 through 23. Now, this is concerning John the Baptist. And while you're turning to that section there, let me give you a little background there. John the Baptist's mom and dad were Zachariah and Elizabeth. I'm taking you back to Luke chapter 1 where we find this. And you can also find some in Mark as well. They were Zachariah and Elizabeth. Both were in the lineage of Aaron, the priestly line. We're told in the 6th verse that they were blameless. They were godly people. And we're also told that Elizabeth was barren and they had not have any children. John the Baptist was a miracle baby, folks. Understand that. We're told that it was revealed to Zechariah during his priestly workings, okay? It was time for his division to be at work in the temple, and there he was, and it was revealed to him that he would have, that they were going to have a baby, and he was named John, and a miracle baby for sure, because we're told down, and I think it's the 15th verse, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before birth. Wow. Even before birth. Now I take you, I'm going back over to Mark chapter 1, which it also tells us about John the Baptist. And Mark gives reference back to Isaiah the prophet when he says, I will send my messenger ahead of you
who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And we're told that John the Baptist came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. He was preaching repentance of sin, and as a sign of that repentance, baptism. Now, the baptism of John was different than the baptism of Jesus, okay? In that ninth verse, it says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth. What did John say as Jesus was approaching to those who were around him? Behold, the Lamb of God, okay? And we find that Jesus came and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And it says, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. In you I am well pleased. Now, if you look down to the 14th verse of that first chapter of Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Right here, listen to what it says. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. John was put in prison, and Jesus' ministry began. That's the way it appears here in Mark chapter 1. It's as though God had said, John, you've done your work. You've prepared the way. Now I'm going to sort of take you off the scene. And now it's time for Jesus to go forth with the message. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Okay, that is sort of a background for our scripture that we find in the 18th verse of Luke chapter 7. Beginning with verse 18. John's disciple told him about these things, and calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord. John was in prison. He sent them to the Lord to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? When the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who are to come, or should we expect someone else? At that very time, Jesus cured many who had disease, sicknesses, evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. John the Baptist was in prison, a prisoner in the hands of Herod. Matthew chapter 11, 2 says, he heard in prison the works of Christ. John knew what was ahead for him. He knew that his life was drawing to a close. His opportunities of going out in active ministry were coming to an end. What he saw for himself was a long imprisonment or death. That was what he saw as his future. John's death is recorded in Matthew 14 as well as Mark 6. We find that he was beheaded. But even in these dark days of being in prison, expecting death perhaps at any time, we see this man of God maintaining his love and his witness for Jesus. The very same man that says, behold the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of the earth, of the world. To testify of Jesus was his message as a preacher, when he was free, and even while he was in prison. He sent men to Jesus, which was one of his last works as a prisoner unto Herod. Now let's think for a few minutes from these verses. We can see the wisdom that John demonstrated toward his disciples before his death. You see, his disciples were still ministering to him for the most part while he was in prison. And what we find him doing is he sent his disciples to Jesus with the question that we find in verse 20, which is, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Now I ask you this morning, was this question for the benefit of John, or was this question for the benefit of his disciples? Now, a lot of times when people look at these verses of Scripture here, they begin to think, is John doubting Jesus and who he was? Has this time in prison weakened his faith? You know, I've heard that a lot. But I believe John sent his disciples with this question for the benefit of his disciples. John knew that they would receive an answer that would make an everlasting impression on their lives. And he was right, I believe. They got an answer in words as well as in deeds, an answer which probably was more changing to them than any teaching that they could have heard from John himself. I really believe that John was concerned about his disciples. Why? He was about to die. What are they going to do after I'm gone? What would the future hold for them? He knew the degree of faith that they had as his disciples. He knew how natural it was for them, I believe, maybe to be jealous of the disciples of Jesus. He knew how likely it would be that they would be somewhat reluctant to join with Jesus when he was dead and gone. With his imprisonment and his looming death, he makes provisions, I believe, for his disciples. So much so that I believe it changed their lives. He sent some of them to Jesus that they may see for themselves what kind of teacher he was, and just not to reject the possibility of following him unseen and unheard. He takes care to supply them with the strongest evidence that our Lord was truly the Messiah. You see, just like Jesus loved his disciples, John loved his disciples even until his death. And now perceiving that he was going to be soon killed, he strives to leave them in the best of hands. He does his best, I believe, to bow out to Jesus. He does his best to point his disciples to Jesus. What greater ministry should we have than to point people to Jesus? What a lesson we are being taught here as a minister, as parents, as teachers, as heads of homes. For all who might have anyone who looks up to them, a lesson can be learned here. And that is that we should endeavor, like John the Baptist, to provide spiritual leadership and guidance for those who we will leave behind when we die. Just like I pray for, I have two grandchildren who've yet to receive Christ. I pray for them. I pray that in God's timing, that he might touch them and spark faith in their life, that they might experience his grace, his mercy, and forgiveness, and by faith receive salvation. There are those who look up to you, your family members, your friends, maybe neighbors, who look to you, who you need to point to Jesus. We should often remind those that we love that we will not always be with them. I believe John was telling his disciples this message. We should tell them that there's a narrow way and that there's a broad way, and warn them against the broad way. There's an easy way and there's a hard way. And we shouldn't spare any efforts to make everyone who in any way looks to you, we should do our best to acquaint them with Jesus. John was doing that with his disciples. He pointed them to Jesus. He sent them to Jesus. He sent them with a question where they got the answer both in word as well as seeing what Jesus is doing. Happy are those folks who know even as death approaches that they've done all that they can to point their family and their friends to Jesus. Now, from these verses, we also can see the answer which the disciples of John received from the Lord. We're told in verse 21, at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sickness, evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. It makes me wonder if the disciples arrived in time to see what took place in Nain, if you remember, where the widow's son was restored to life. That just precedes these verses. I wonder if they were there. And then in verse 22 we read, so he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Were they there when that son of that widow was raised? And the good news is preached to the poor. Now, Jesus did not say, I am the Messiah. He simply supplies these messengers with facts to share with John, and he sends them away. And I believe Jesus knew that John knew how to use those facts in pointing them to him, the Messiah. He would say to his disciples, perhaps, the one who worked these miracles is a prophet greater than Moses. He is the one who you must hear. He is the one you must follow. This is indeed the Christ. Our Lord's reply to John's disciples contains a practical lesson as well for us, which we would do well to remember. It teaches us a way in which we can evaluate churches as well as ministers. Simply look at the works they do for God and the fruits they bring forth. Look at a minister. Look at his life. What fruits has been brought forth? And then look at a church. When you're thinking about a church, what's a church doing? By looking at the works and the fruits of a church, we can determine if a church is being faithful and true to the purpose that God has for the church. By looking at the works and the fruits of a minister, you can determine if a person is called of God and sound in the faith. The same is true, I believe, of a church. We apply the old rule from Scripture, you shall know them by their what? By their fruit. By their fruit. Just as Christ was known by his works and his teaching, so the church and ministers and teachers and deacons alike all need to be known by their fruits. What do you see in this church that has led you here? Now, some of you have been here a long time, and some of you are relatively new. What led you to this church, and what keeps you in this church? Now, I would hope that a part of your answer might be the missions that this church is involved in here at home as well as around the world. The way in which they give generously to Lottie Moon, Danny Armstrong, the cooperative program and mission efforts in this country and throughout the world. I would hope that missions would be important to you when you look at a church. I would also hope that you say, you know, that church, when you go there, you're going to hear God's word.
You're going to experience worship. You're going to experience God's presence. That's what a church is all about. You know, there's something special about that church. They have a wonderful fellowship. They share love with one another, you know. We're to love one another. That church has ministries of all types. And just like I shared a few minutes ago, those ministries are expanded. And you should be excited about that. The prospects of being on the ground floor of maybe an Hispanic church right here in Fort Valley. The community giveaway. They ran out of stuff. They were astonished. 58 families came to the church and received from this church. We love this community. That's what this community needs to think about this church. That church loves this community. So many ministries. And then perhaps now, who knows, a ministry to the orphans and the foster families. The ministries might have drawn you here. And you know, even to a greater extent than what has been in the past, I hope that the very fact that this church is actively involved in an evangelistic outreach to this community, that's what should lead people to a church. The fruits of the church. And then we look at these verses further. And we see the warning which our Lord gave to John's disciples. He knew that they would question his claim as far as being the Messiah because of his appearance. I wonder if appearance was important to John's disciples. If you think back to the way in which John is described as being dressed. But we do know, you know, with Jesus, they had expectations of what the Messiah would be like. You know, kingly, maybe with riches, royal apparel, maybe with guards about, couriers perhaps, maybe a crown, who knows. But you know, with Jesus, there were no signs of him being a king. There were no riches. No royal apparel, no guards, no couriers, no crown. What did they see? They saw a man who appeared to be as poor as one of them, surrounded by a few fishermen and publicans, sinners, tax collectors who had become disciples. Their pride would cause them perhaps to rebel over the idea that Jesus was the Messiah. Seems incredible. There must be a mistake. Such thoughts, in all probability, passed through their minds. But the Lord had a way of reading the hearts and the minds of people. And he sent them away with a warning that we find in verse 23. This is the reason for this. It says, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." You cannot always judge a person by their appearance. What's important is what's in here. The warning is one that is just as needful today, perhaps, as then. So long as the world is here and we're here in this world, Christ and his gospel will be a stumbling block to many. To hear that we're all lost, we're guilty sinners, and we cannot save ourselves. That's a part of the gospel, isn't it? To hear that we must give up our own righteousness and trust in one who was crucified between two thieves. To hear that we owe our salvation to free grace. This is the gift of God. This is always offensive to some, that natural person that is within. Many don't like to hear this. Many are offended.
quite interesting. Something crossed my path this week, and I said, how fitting it is for this to appear this week. And it is something that is familiar to many of you, and it's known as the Roman Road. Just listen to the scripture that we find as we progress through Romans. Romans 3:10, this is offensive to some. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9-10, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. In Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be, what? Saved. You can't save yourself. That's offensive to some people. The very idea that they have to confess that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. That's where we find ourselves without Jesus. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. What comes into play so often is pride, the worst enemy of man. Multitudes will be found to have had the offer of salvation in the future, having only rejected it. They don't like what is required of them. They don't want to humbly come as a sinner to receive God's grace. They're offended. And Jesus said in that 23rd verse, blessed is he who shall not be offended in me, who does not fall away on account of me. Wow. Interesting what we read in the 28th verse here in that 7th chapter of Luke. The reason I think that we find this here is because what John had done was for his disciples. It says, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. And what was it all about with John? Pointing those people that looked to him, he pointed them to Jesus. And I believe we have that same responsibility. We have a responsibility to our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our friends that look to us to point them to Jesus and share with them the simple truths that Jesus preached, that the disciples of John heard. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the gospel. There are those this morning that you need to be in prayer about. Maybe your children, maybe your grandchildren, maybe a friend or a neighbor or a co-worker or whatever. Pray that the Lord might give you the opportunity where your life is a witness to them as well as the things that you share with them as you want to point them to Jesus. There might be those here this morning who are without Christ Jesus as Savior in your life. You heard the truth of the Scripture when I read those verses straight through Romans. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, placing faith in him, repenting of sin, shall be saved. Lord, I pray your blessings on this time that we've shared. Convict us, Lord, even now. Lord, I pray that our lives might be a witness for you. And Lord, that we might take responsibility for those that look to us. And Lord, I pray that we might diligently seek to point them to Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I encourage you to pray at this time for those that you have influence on, that the Lord might give you that opportunity. Them to Jesus, whoever they might be. And there might be those of you here this morning, just like Paul prayed, Lord, give me the boldness that I need to point people to you. It can be very difficult. Just like we began, God never asks us to do anything that he doesn't equip us to do. Would you stand as we sing?
Our hymn of invitation is hymn number 234, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
When I survey
Most of us here today have a few years on us. Am I right? Okay, how many of us have some relatively old friends as well? Yeah, I think so. How many of us have some relatively old friends that you're not? Let me tell you something. You don't want to experience the guilt when one of your friends dies and you have an uncertainty about their salvation. And through all of these years, you fail to share. I've got a dear friend, and I'm going to spend some time with hopefully Thursday. We were at a funeral together not too long ago, and he said, Brother Phil, he said, I'd like for you to speak at my funeral. And when he said that, I said, you know, I'm not even sure about his salvation. But I hope Thursday to find out. And I hope that God will challenge you in that very Sunday. You got older friends, as well as younger ones, who you have an uncertainty about. Get that certainty. Or at least share in such a way where you can say one day, you know, I remember sitting down with him and sharing with them about Jesus. Father, thank you for the challenges that we have. Thank you for equipping us for everything that you challenge us to do. May we be faithful witnesses in Jesus' name. Amen. Join with us in the fellowship hall at this time, okay?